25, and we're going to start with verse 19. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. The first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Esau means hairy. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what profit shall this birthright be to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us as we look at the Word. Our Father, this morning, we thank you for this day, the Lord's Day, a day when we can come apart and we can listen to the Word of God. We can think about the things that are spiritual. We confess that through the week many times there are so many other things that take our time. We thank you for this day, the Lord's Day. And as we look at the Word of God, give us help, give us insight, give us understanding of your Word. Open our hearts to it, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to notice some things about Isaac. You know, you may think, well, what relevance does Isaac have for us today? He lived about 1,800 years before Christ, somewhere in there. Almost 4,000 years ago, can we learn anything from Isaac's life? And yet, when you think of Isaac, you realize, well, he was a man like men are today. He had the same needs, he had the same desires, he had the same problems, the same temptations. And so I want to notice some of the things about Isaac. First of all, the thing we notice today is he's a father of twin boys. He prayed. At first, his wife couldn't get pregnant. They wanted to have children. It was very much something that people wanted to have in those days, more than today in this country, I suppose. But they longed to have children. Isaac got married a little later in life. He was about 40 when he got married, or a little more. And he wanted to be a father. He had waited long enough. And now he's about 60 years of age, and he very much wants to have a son or a daughter. And finally, Rebekah becomes pregnant. And I imagine they were very excited and very happy. I mean, if you're 60 years of age and you're going to be a father for the first time, that would be exciting. It's exciting when you're 20. But at 60, he's perhaps given up hope. He perhaps thought, well, maybe I won't have any children. And yet he knew he would. God had promised that he would, and yet he waited a long time. But now she's pregnant, and yet as she's carrying the two children, they don't seem to get along. It says the babies within her were struggling. Now, I know as a father myself how there's movement within when a mother is carrying her child. And sometimes fathers can even reach over and tap their tummy and feel that little one move, you know, and kick and stir. But here she was feeling enough movement. She was uncomfortable, very uncomfortable. Seemed like the two were fighting inside her. And she wondered, what in the world is going on here? So she went to the Lord, and she prayed about it. She said, what's happening to me? I so wanted to have a child, and I've got to, but my, there's struggle going on inside me. So the Lord gave her a word, and he said, well, there are two nations that are going to be come from these two boys. And he says, two peoples are going to be separated from your body. One people will be stronger than the other. And he says, the older is going to serve the younger. The younger of the two is going to be dominant. And so the Lord said to her, there's going to be a struggle. There's a struggle now, and there's going to be a struggle later on between these two. They're going to be two different peoples going different directions. And so she accepted that. Finally, her days, it says, were fulfilled. Time came to have the children. And the first one that's born, it says he came out red. He was very ruddy, and he was very hairy. Kind of unusual for a baby. I know our children, when they were born, most of them didn't even have hair on their heads. They were bald. And but this little fellow, as he came out, was a very hairy-looking boy. So they named him Esau, which means hairy. They said he's a hairy little guy. And the next one who came out, and as he came out, as he was born, he reached out and grabbed his brother's heel. And they named him Jacob, which means the one who grabs someone by the heel. In other words, the thought seemed to be, a secondary thought is someone who's a supplanter who wants to get ahead or somehow take advantage of his brother. So they called him Jacob, Esau and Jacob, these two boys. And I want to think a little about these two boys because they're two different kinds of people. And we still have people that are, some are like Esau, and some that are like Jacob today. Esau, as he grew older, it says that he became a skillful hunter. He loved to hunt. He would have liked to have been in Colorado in the fall. They said, last year, I didn't realize this, but Colorado has more elk than any other state or than any province in Canada. That was hard for me to believe. More elk. And in fact, last year, the elk harvest was 41,000. That was how many were shot. And they expect maybe there'll be that many this year. The biggest harvest there's ever been of elk. Esau liked to hunt. He was kind of a masculine sort of fellow. Hairy, and probably the kind who'd lift weights if he had them. And who was a kind of a rugged, a he-man sort of fellow. And, he liked to hunt. He wasn't interested in caring for the sheep. He'd rather be off with his bow and arrow going after an antelope or something like that. That's just what he was like. Nothing wrong with hunting. Jacob was a farmer, basically what he was. He liked to be with animals, took care of the sheep, the goats, the oxen, the camels. There were times when they'd farm a little bit beside taking care of the animals. He was a farmer. Very different. Sort of more of a quiet kind of person. But Esau liked to hunt. He didn't want to fool around so much with that. Now, unfortunately, Esau also was very, I think you'd say, materialistic. He lived for the things of this life. His focus was on the things right here and now. He was kind of a now generation guy. He was interested in the present. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, by the way he reacted and responded. On the other hand, Jacob was someone who was basically spiritually minded. You will read later on how the Lord appeared to Jacob, and the Lord said, I'm going to be your God, and made a covenant with him. And how Jacob responded, he worshiped the Lord. And even though he's a man, as we read his life later, we'll see he was a man who had failures. Basically, he was a man who believed in God and who loved God. There was basically a different orientation. Jacob was really interested in the things of God and things of heaven, and Esau was interested in here and now in the materialistic world here. There's a big difference there. And we find people the same way today. For some people today who basically all they're interested in is the present. Talk to them about spiritual things, they'll say, I don't have time to think about those things. I got to make a living, and my weekends are busy. I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go hunting. I don't have time for church or that sort of thing. I don't have time to read the Bible in the evening because I'm watching TV, and I just don't have time for those things. And you can see their whole focus is on things here and now, just like Esau. Now, you can see that because when he came in from the hunt and he was very hungry, Jacob was making some stew, apparently a pretty good cook. He didn't marry, you know, for quite a while, so that I guess he learned to cook pretty well, took care of himself. Esau came in, he was hungry. He was just beat from his hunt. And as he came in, he smelled that delicious stew. And he said, hey, I want some of that stew. And I take it the brothers didn't get along too well, and Jacob wasn't used to being ordered around, and he said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you some stew if you give me your birthright. Will you sell it to me? Sell me your birthright for a bowl of stew. You say, what's a birthright? Well, a birthright really was the right the oldest son had, which meant he inherited the bulk of his father's possessions, and he was in the place of seniority. Leadership in the family. When the father died, the oldest son basically took over, carried on the family name and heritage and so forth. But that was in the future. That was way off. Isaac wasn't dead yet. He wasn't going to die for quite a while. Esau says, I'm hungry. That stew smells good. I don't care about that birthright. Give me the stew. So he sold the future, basically, for the present, for the enjoyment of the present. He said, give me the stew, you can have the birthright. Jacob says, okay. He ladled up a whole bunch of good stew for him, and Esau enjoyed the stew, bread, the stew of lentils. He ate, he drank, he went his way. See, shows his focus, doesn't it? He says, I'm interested in the here and now. And basically, too, he was kind of a sensual man. He was somebody who wanted to satisfy his senses. You can see that in the way he loved stew. I like stew, too. But I don't think I would have sold my birthright for a bowl of stew. It shows where his interest really was. It shows also later on when he got up to marriageable age, when he married several of the women from around there that were idol worshippers. He wasn't content with one wife. He was kind of a lusty kind of man. He wanted several wives, and this is what he ended up with. So he was a sensual man. He lived for his senses. We live in a very sensual age. You know, the whole culture is geared to the senses. Why do people take drugs? To feel good. To get high. Why do people go out and drink? Why do they call it the happy hour? To feel good. To rise above my circumstances. So I won't feel depressed or discouraged. Like I know one fellow who came to know the Lord in jail said, the way we handled things in life was drink. If you were happy, you went out and got drunk. And if you were discouraged, you went out and got drunk. The way you got to solve your problems. Head for the bar if you have any problems. Now, when you're living that way, you're living for your senses and your emotions. And Esau was like that. He was a sensual man. Now, Jacob wasn't. He was a spiritually minded man, basically. He had his bad moments. But basically, you say, well, how do you know? Later on, we'll read about the time he fell in love. fell in love with a beautiful girl named Rachel. Laban, the father said, well, I'll let you marry her, provided you work for me for 7 years. You work for me for 7 years, I'll give you my daughter's hand. And it says Jacob did that. Jacob said, I'll work 7 years. He worked for 7 years, worked hard. He waited, he waited, he waited. Now that takes self-control. He didn't try to kidnap her. He didn't eat loaf. There are a lot of things he might have done. He might have said, I'm not going to wait around for her 7 years. I'm a young man. I want a wife. There are a lot of other women around. But that took tremendous self-control and discipline to say, I'm not going to marry for 7 years, but I love her enough, I'll wait and I'll work. Precisely what he did. So Jacob was a fellow who had the long view. He wasn't just thinking of the moment, which is what Esau was. Esau thought just of the moment. Give me the stew now. Forget the birthright and the future and the inheritance and all that. That's way off and I don't care about it. Give me the stew. He was a fellow who said, look, I want these women. I'll take this one and I'll take that one and another one. These are going to be the women I'll marry. Regardless of their spiritual interest or who they were worshiping, Jacob was very, very different. And really, you see the same thing, of course, today among people. There are some people that are saying, I'm living for now. I'm living for my senses. If it feels good, do it. That's my philosophy. Then there are others who say, no, I believe there's a God. I'm going to be interested in spiritual things. I think there's a life after this death. And I think there's something more important than gratifying your senses right now. And that's doing right and pleasing God. Very different direction of life. These two boys, one was marked by faith and the other one wasn't. Now, I want to know just a little more about Isaac. He was a follower of his father in good ways and in some bad ways as well. We read some in chapter 26. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I'll be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. There's a famine. He moves over here into this area of the Philistines. Maybe a little more rain there. Things were a little better there, better water. And God says to him, now don't go down to Egypt. Stay in this land. I'm going to give it to you. So you stay in this land. And then it says, the men of the place asked him about his wife. And he said, she's my sister. Or he was afraid to say she's my wife because he thought lest the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah because she's beautiful to behold. It came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Maybe he was giving her a hug. He was kissing her. Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she's your wife. So how can you say she's my sister? Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. Abimelech said, what is this you've done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall be surely put to death. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. He followed his father. In lying about his wife. Abram had done the same thing. Abram had lied about Sarah because he was afraid of what would happen. He said, she's my sister. She was a half-sister, actually. And here now, Isaac lies. He lies about Rebekah. He's afraid, he says, if they know she's my wife, they may kill me to get her. So I'll just say she's my sister. And then the king happened to be looking out, and he thought, he's not acting like she's his sister at all. Now, brothers sometimes appreciate their sisters, but they treat sisters a little differently from the way they treat their wives. He looked out and saw Isaac, and he was showing real affection and love for Rebekah, and he says, hey, something's wrong here. And he calls him in, and he rebukes him. He says, you could have caused us to get into real trouble. Suppose one of my people had taken her. You could have brought the judgment of God upon us. You know, he was upset about it. And Isaac was rebuked. It's kind of amazing that sometimes when Christians do some things that are weak, the Lord is still watching over them. The Lord was watching over Rebekah. He was watching over Isaac. And he used this king, this heathen king, to rebuke Isaac. Abimelech came to him and he said, you should not have done this. Sometimes, you know, the Lord will use people that aren't Christians to rebuke us. Maybe they'll come to us and they'll say, you say you're a Christian? You did that? Ooh, that hurts, doesn't it? Because the world really has pretty high standard for Christians. The world will keep an eye on you. You say you're a Christian, you let it be known where you're working, you give out a tract, or you tell someone, I know the Lord, and they're going to watch you. The first minute you lose your temper or something happens, they're going to be right on your case, and they'll say, you said you were a Christian. So they're very, very critical. They've got a high standard, and here, in this case, now Isaac is rebuked. Here's this heathen king comes up to him and says, you lied to us. Did you realize what could have happened? So it's too bad, but in that way he followed his father Abraham. And sometimes we as fathers have to really pray that the Lord will keep us from making mistakes that our children may repeat doing those same things. And in this case, Isaac did. Now, he followed him in a good way, though, too. In verse 25, it speaks of Isaac here. It says he built an altar there. He called on the name of the Lord. He pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. He built his altar. That came first. As a boy growing up, he saw his father build altars time and again. A place where they would worship God. And so an altar was very important to Abraham. And it was very important to Isaac. He could say, I remember my father, when we moved, they'd move their tents and they'd, for the pasture, for a new place for their flock. And when they did that, the first thing his father would do is build an altar. He was going to worship God. And so Isaac built an altar. He followed the pattern of his father. And that's important. Our children don't always follow our footsteps in these ways. But at least I think it's a good thing if they can say, my father, my mother gave me an example here in the place they gave God. They read the Word. They prayed. And I remember how my father would open the Word of God. And I remember how he would lead us in prayer. And I remember that. Your children will never forget that. Isaac didn't forget Abraham and what he had done. And here he builds his altar. He worships God. He pitches his tent, and in fact what he's saying, as Hebrews brings out, is that I don't really belong here. I'm a stranger, I'm a sojourner in this world. Heaven is my home. I'm going to be with the Lord. And he redug wells. And that's kind of interesting. As you read down through there, he redigs some of these wells. Wells are very important for livestock, for life in the desert. Wells were very important. And I was thinking of this too. Abraham had dug those wells, but in a sense, each generation coming along has to redig them. You may know truth about God, and you may know the words, but your children coming along, they're going to have to, in a sense, discover the water for themselves. Speaks of how in Psalm 1, the one who is meditating on the Word is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And I think that we can say here, it can be a picture to us of the fact that every generation has to rediscover spiritual truth. I had to discover it for myself because my father was not a Christian. But my children, even though my wife and I have been Christians all through the time we've had our family, each one of our children is going to have to discover truth for themselves. You'd long to pass it on. You'd like to be able to say, I wish I could pass on my convictions, my beliefs, intact to my children, just implant them right into their minds. But you can't do that. And like Isaac, they have to go back and, in a sense, redig the wells and rediscover the water and enjoy the water for themselves. And that's something we certainly have to pray for our children. But he was a follower here. Isaac was a follower of Abraham. And in these good ways, he was. Now, I want to read some in chapter 27. Interesting story. And this tells us something of the failure in the family. There are some lessons here to be learned. Start in verse 1 of chapter 27. We're not going to read this whole chapter for time, but this is an exciting chapter. Came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son and said to him, My son? And he answered him, Here I am. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Make me savory food, such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, Indeed I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock, bring me from there two choice kids of the goat. I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself, not a blessing. But his mother said to him, Let your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice and go. Get them for me. He went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her older son, Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I. Who are you, my son? Man's getting old. He can't hear too well. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game that your soul may bless you. Isaac said to his son, How is it you found it so quickly, my son? He said, Because the Lord your God brought it to me. What a liar. Yeah, what a liar. Isaac said to Jacob, Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you're really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac his son, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, Are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you. Blessed be those who bless you. Fascinating story, isn't it? The blessing was very important. Before a man would die, he would call his sons and his family around. He would put his hands upon them. He knew he was going to be leaving this life. And he would ask God to bless them and in a special way pray for them. So it was regarded as something very special, something that was prized. And the oldest son got the special blessing. He was the one who was now the heir, the one who would take over in his father's place as his father went on to meet the Lord. So this was very important. Rebekah hears Isaac say to Esau, I'm getting old. I'm going to die. Go hunting. Bring me in some game. I always enjoy the game you bring in. That elk stew is so delicious. Go hunting and bring in some game. And then I will bless you. There will be this time of blessing when I ask God in a special way to bless you. So Esau goes out to the hunt. And Rebekah now talks to Jacob. Now, in back of this, it's a little hard to perhaps understand this, but in back of this, there's been a real failure in these parents in the way they treated their boys. Jacob was especially his mother's boy. Esau, the father's boy. It says Isaac loved Esau. He showed favoritism to the boy. And I don't know why especially. Maybe it's because Isaac was sort of a quiet farmer type, and maybe he was kind of intrigued with this boy of his who was such a macho kind of guy and hairy and a hunter and kind of a wild fellow in some ways. I don't know what it was, but he showed favoritism toward him. And the mother, Rebekah, maybe in reaction to that, I don't know, but she said, well, Jacob's my boy. And you can notice when she's speaking, it says here that when Rebekah was listening, when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, this is the way she viewed it. That's your son. And Jacob is my son. Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son. And that was a very real mistake. Anytime parents show favoritism, anytime you have a favorite, there's going to be some problems. And I know sometimes it's hard because some children are maybe more affectionate and more loving, and you feel it's just easier maybe to love them. But it's something we certainly have to guard against. But here you can see the rivalry. Isaac would say, well, Esau, that's my son. And Rebekah would say, well, Jacob, he's my son. The truth was, they were parents of both of them and should have acted that way. Now, she's defensive. And she says, well, I want the blessing for my son. Now, God had promised a blessing. God had promised before they were born, the older would serve the younger. But she wasn't content to wait on God. And that's a mistake we sometimes make, even as Christians. We get in a hurry and we say, I've got to take this in my own hands. And so she says, I've got to somehow get the blessing. I heard Isaac say he's going to bless Esau. What can we do? And so she gets his scheme. Jacob, come here. Go out in the flock, bring in two kids, two young, tender kids, kill them. I'll make the stew quickly. We'll beat out Esau coming back from the hunt. And you go in and you bring the stew to your father. And he'll bless you. Well, Jacob says, you know, I'm not like my brother Esau. He'll probably feel me. He'll want to come near. He'll want to embrace me. he'll feel me, and I'm smooth-skinned, and Esau's a very hairy man. And, you know, I'll get a curse instead of a blessing. She says, I'll fix that. I'll fix that. We'll put these skins on your hands and on the back of your neck, and it'll be taken care of. The old man, you know, he's getting pretty nearly blind. He can't hear very well anymore. And we'll fool him. We'll fool him. And that's exactly what they did. Kind of feel sorry for Isaac, don't you? And there's a real danger here. If a husband and wife stop communicating, and you see what had happened was, Rebecca was married to her boy rather than her husband. And in a marriage, you're always married to your husband. Your children are going to be with you for a while, and then they're going to go. They're going to grow up and leave. And you'll have your husband or your wife. Your husband or wife should have priority. But here in this case, she wasn't communicating with Isaac. She was trying to scheme, and she took things in her own hands, and there wasn't that communication and that trust between them. It's sad. It was a real breakdown in that home. A home where there were some good things, but this is a failure, certainly on their part. As husbands and wives, there needs to be trust. There needs to be communication, and it is broken down in this home. So it's kind of sad. As you read the whole story here, there's the scheming, there's the deception. Jacob comes in, the old man, you can just see him there, you know, he's quite elderly. And over 100 years of age, he can't hear very well, but he says, doesn't sound like Esau. Sounds like Jacob. And he says, let me feel you. He's going to trust his feelings. Can't trust his sight too much, and maybe his hearing isn't what it used to be, but he says, let me feel you. Maybe if I can have that confirmed. And he feels him, and he feels the goat skin, and it was hairy, all right. He says, Esau. The hands are the hands of Esau. The voice is the voice of Jacob. Well, give me the soup. And then he draws him near and he embraces him. And he smells his garments and he says, well, it smells like Esau's clothing out in the field hunting and so forth. And then he blesses him. The old man blesses him. He was deceived. Asks God, now bless this son of mine and make him a blessing. When it's all over, Esau comes in, hurries up, makes his stew, brings it into his father, and he says to his father, let my father rise, eat of his son's game that your soul may bless me. And Isaac said, who are you? Who are you? I've just blessed Esau. Who are you? And he says, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Isaac trembled, and he says, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came. I blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me, my father. He said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? He supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he's taken away my blessing. He said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Sad, isn't it? Isaac is upset. I've been deceived. My boy deceived me. He lied to me. He said he was Esau, and I blessed him. And it was regarded as a blessing he couldn't take back. He'd asked God to bless him. He goes on and he asked God also to bless Esau, but it isn't the same. He gave the blessing of the firstborn, really, to Jacob. And there was deception and unhappiness. What was the end result? Esau is furious. He is angry. He says, my father's old. When he dies, I'm going to kill that guy for deceiving me and for supplanting me. I'm going to get even. He was very angry. And, of course, Isaac had been deceived and was upset, hurt, very deeply hurt, I'm sure. I'm sure later Jacob tried to make it up to him and tried to apologize, perhaps, or whatever, but there was that deep hurt. I've been deceived in my old age by my own son. He lied to me. And for Jacob himself, he had a guilty conscience. That's a hurting. You know, later on, I imagine he thought, and he himself knew what it was to be deceived in later years by his own children. But it must have hurt him time and again when he thought of, especially when he stood by the grave, he buried Isaac, and thought back and thought of the ways he'd hurt the old man. He deceived him, he lied to his father. We remember and we think of a lot of things when we stand at a graveside. And I'm sure that Isaac did. What he did was wrong. Now, Jacob went on. God is able to forgive. And Jacob, here, his mother basically yielded to his mother. He didn't think of this thing. Mothers have a tremendous influence over their children. Be careful, mothers. Be a good influence. Here she had led her son to lie and deceive. But Jacob did go along with it. He could have resisted. But you know, regardless of the sin and regardless of the failure, there's forgiveness. That's good news. We were thinking about this earlier. We had the Lord's Supper. We have this every Sunday at 9:30. And we thought about the love of the Lord Jesus. We thought about the forgiveness, the wonderful forgiveness. Those of us who are here are believers, we're Christians. We've accepted the Lord Jesus. We know our sins are forgiven. And yet because we're still here and we're not perfect, we do fail at times. And so it's wonderful to know that forgiveness time and again because of the love of the Lord Jesus. You know forgiveness this morning? Wonderful to know forgiveness. To know that because Christ died on the cross for you and you've accepted Him, that your sins are all forgiven. It's wonderful to know that. So many of the problems people have today stem from guilt. You look back, and especially as you get older, you reminisce more, you think back. And I've talked to some older people that are just guilt-ridden. They're carrying a load of guilt, maybe 60 years of doing wrong things and never having it taken care of. They come to old age and all the guilt is there just pressing them down. And they think, if only I could go back, if I could just live life over, if I could do things different, if I could have made a different choice, if. And you can't go back. And if there's no forgiveness, then we're doomed to carry that with us. But if it's true that on the cross the Lord Jesus died to pay for sin, and that God loves us, and that He says, if you'll receive my Son, if you'll accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, I will forgive you. Why, then it's possible to live with a sense of forgiveness, to know that, and to come to the day when you die with peace, knowing your sins are all forgiven. That's good news, the good news of the gospel.